If you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, let me just open up the Word this morning, and we're gonna read the first seven verses. You know, this is the introduction to the book of Romans, which we began last week, and you know, my original intention last week was to get a little bit further than we were able to get. I think we got through verse 1 last week, and then I went a little long. So, you know, today we're going to try to cover the next six verses up through verse 7. So I hope you guys got a lot of time on your hands because we're going to go long again today. No, just kidding. We'll see what God does. So the Bible says this: Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, Father, as we open your word today, we just pray that it would come alive inside of each and every one of our hearts, that your Holy Spirit this morning would be our teacher, and that you would lead us and guide us in the Spirit of truth. We love you, Father. We praise you. And it is in Jesus' name, once again, that we pray. Amen. So again, as I already mentioned, you know, last week, we began going through this, this just powerfully, wonderfully, theologically packed epistle. And again, we began and only got through verse 1, but verse 1 really held a lot for us because in it we saw how Paul described himself in three ways. And the first way that Paul described himself was as a bondservant. And I mentioned to you all that the Greek word for bondservant is a very important word for all of us to know and to remember that word. Does anyone remember what that word was in Greek? For bondservant? Wow, you guys were paying attention. Very good. The Greek word is doulos. And basically what that means is that Paul was describing himself as a man who had chosen to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ for his entire life, that he had bonded himself with Jesus Christ because he loved Jesus and he knew that he was called by Jesus to be his ambassador. And that was the second way that Paul described himself. He was called to be an apostle, means that he was sent out, that God had given him, Jesus had given him great authority. And listen, folks, with authority comes great responsibility. And we all know that in the Great Commission, the disciples of Jesus Christ were given authority by Jesus to go into all of the world to preach the gospel and to make disciples. And that's a great responsibility for every single one of us. And I believe that was one of the main applications that we had last week. And the third way that Paul described himself, again, was that he had been set apart for the gospel. Now, with that authority that God had given him, he recognized that, man, he had a role to play. And throughout all of history, each and every one of us have reaped the benefits of Paul's being willing to identify himself both as a doulos, as an apostle, but someone who was set apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to be set apart means to be set apart for something special. And my encouragement for every single one of us is to remember that God has called us, that God has set us apart for this word, for the gospel, to be able to make disciples, to be able to study this word and show ourselves approved unto him. And, you know, that really just reminds me of the importance of the phrase that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And as a Christian, it's so important that we are faithful to the gospel. And we know what the gospel, what it means. The gospel means good news, that we have been set apart to share with the world the good news, that we don't have to be separated from God forever because of our sin, but God has bridged a way for us to receive salvation through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we don't have to be separated from Him. Now, we know where that separation came from, in the book of Genesis, where in Genesis chapter 3, we know that God had created the world, spoke the world into existence. He created man from the dust of the ground, placed him in the Garden of Eden, recognized that it wasn't good that man should be alone, gave him a bride, Eve. He put Adam into a deep sleep, took a rib from Adam's side, and now there was man and woman in the garden. And God had given them one law. One commandment, right? The Torah, the one Torah, the one law was to not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent, we know the story, the serpent was able to maneuver himself in a way that Eve was willing to take of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and gave to her husband, and he ate. And from that day forward, they were separated. They were spiritually dead. Just as God had said, you will surely die, they died spiritually. And because of that spiritual death, every single person who's been born from Adam and Eve, and that includes all of us, have unfortunately been born with a sinful nature, the desire to do those things that we long to do and not to fulfill those things that God would desire us to do, and that's to fulfill His law and to fulfill His commandments. Now, even then, in the book of Genesis, God had a plan. God is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. None of those things took God off guard, and I'm saying all of this to say that even in Genesis chapter 3, the gospel of Jesus Christ was given to us, the proto-evangelium. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I will put, this is God speaking to the enemy, to the serpent, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Who's the woman's seed? Jesus, you're right, Jesus, and he, Jesus, shall bruise or crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. We know that that took place on the cross as Jesus' head, or as the enemy's head was crushed, as Jesus died on the cross for all of mankind. So after the fall of man, God declared his plan of salvation, first to the serpent, to the enemy, but listen, this is good news. This is the gospel given to all mankind, that Jesus is the gospel. So when we are talking about the gospel, we cannot separate the gospel from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the gospel. Jesus Christ is the good news. Jesus Christ is Lord. Can we say that all together, folks? Like on the count of three? Like we mean it, Jesus is the Lord. Ready? You want to try that? Okay, just for fun, pretend we're in Sunday school class right now, okay? One, two, three. Jesus is the Lord. Did you say that like you meant it? Well, listen, 2,000 years ago, that might have gotten you arrested. Or 2,000 years ago, that might have gotten you thrown in a lion's pit. Or, depending on where you live in the world today, that could get you arrested or hung or persecuted in severe ways. But listen, we can proudly declare Jesus Christ is Lord. But listen, that declaration, it may not have hit us here in the United States of America yet, because we've been inside of this little bubble of protection by the Lord, but I believe persecution may and can come even to believers here in the United States of America. So that declaration that we made, Jesus Christ is Lord, it can come with a price, and we never want to forget that. Listen, the enemy is at war against believers. And the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that the battle that we face is not against flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual battle. It's a battle of principalities and powers and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And this is why, you know, it's weird going to be studying through this epistle, folks. It is packed with theology. And I completely recognize that in this book, there are going to be certain doctrines that not all of us will necessarily agree with. I'm going to do my best as the teacher of Hood Canal Community Church to give us the best interpretations of the scripture as I see it, as I understand it. But I don't ever want to see the book of Romans or any different theologies on eschatology or anything else bring division within the body of Christ. That is not God's will for the church. And the reason why I say this is because even in the early churches, Paul was writing this epistle, replacement theology had already started to creep in to the church. And if you're not aware of what replacement theology is, we can talk about that more later. You can ask me about it. But basically what it is that there are certain people within the church that believe that the promises for Israel no longer exist and that the Gentile believers are spiritual Israel. And you know what? Even prior to May 14th, 1948, that may have made some sense because all of these promises that were given to Israel, a nation that didn't exist. But then, lo and behold, 1948 comes around and we have the nation of Israel alive and well in the Middle East. And it's not Palestine, folks. It is Israel. It has been given to the Jewish people. So with that, listen, let's just try to be cautious. Let's not have division. We're allowed to reason together. We're allowed to talk through the scriptures and even have certain disagreements on certain passages of scripture. But when it comes to orthodox theology, those are places that we are not to have differences in. We need to know that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Can I get you guys to say it one more time? Jesus Christ is Lord? All right, let's try that. You all need a 1, 2, 3. Sorry, it's just the way it is. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
Jesus Christ is Lord.
All right, you guys did really good. I think the guys up there are a little bit louder than you were. Maybe not. Let's have a competition. No, we're not going to do that because we'll never get through the scriptures if I continue down that path. But so in this introduction to this letter, Paul begins to lay out his plan on how we, the church, the body of Christ, could be separated to the gospel. So let me just read verses 1 through 3 once again for us. So we covered verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Verse 2, which he, God, promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. So that terminology, born of the seed of David, is a very important phrase that we're going to learn today. And listen, guys, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. You need to put on your thinking caps for this, okay? I'm not necessarily preaching a sermon, and you guys know how I could be when I get to preaching, right? But this is really a teaching about Jesus being born of the seed of David. First, we know that Jesus, or the Messiah, was promised in the Old Testament, through the Old Testament prophets. We know that Jesus was promised that he'd be born in Bethlehem. We know that he'd be born of a virgin. We know that he'd be from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know that the scepter would never depart from Judah and that the Messiah would be born from the seed of David. This is so important for us to understand, folks, because we're living in a church age right now which is a primarily Gentile church. Like the early church was a primarily Jewish church. Most of the believers initially were Jewish people who put their faith in Jesus Christ as Messiah. Today, Israel and Jews all around the world, for the most part, do not believe in Jesus as their Messiah. And they believe that the first advent or the first coming of Messiah is in the future. We're waiting for the second advent. The Jewish people are waiting for the first advent because they did not recognize that Jesus was and is their Messiah, that Jesus Christ is Lord. But they're going to have a big problem. The Jewish people who are awaiting the coming of Messiah are going to have a big problem because we are told that he's born of the seed of David. But here's the problem. In 70 AD, the Romans invaded Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple. And with that destruction came all of the records, the genealogical records that were stored inside the temple. They're gone. So for a man to come to on this planet in this day and age and claim to be the Messiah, to claim to be the first coming of Messiah, listen, he's going to have absolutely nothing to authenticate that with because there are no records. There are no genealogical records. Oh, but there are. You see, Matthew and Luke gave us the genealogy of Jesus written in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 3. So for us as believers in Jesus, the Messiah, we do have records that show us that he did come from the seed of David. Now, I know how it is, folks, as we read through the Bible. Like, there are certain books of the Bible that are a little bit more challenging for me to read through. Like, I even taught through 2 Chronicles one time. And, you know, in 2 Chronicles was just genealogy after genealogy after genealogy, name after name after name. And I was determined to read every single one of those names. And I'm looking out at the congregation, and as I'm reading those names, and I am seeing yawns. I am seeing people like drifting to sleep as I'm reading through this. So I get it. Listen, going through the genealogies, sometimes when we're reading through Matthew 1 or Luke chapter 3, we want to get through them as quickly as possible and get to the good stuff, right? Well, listen, this is the good stuff. And I want to explain what I mean by that. I have on the screen Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, and we're going to read the rest. But I want us to, listen, put your thinking caps on, okay? Because you need to really think and see this clearly for yourself. Remember, I prayed, I'm not the teacher here today, the Holy Spirit is. So in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, we see this. It says, the book of the genealogy of who? Jesus Christ. So this is Jesus' genealogy, proving that he's the son of David. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. You guys still with me? Okay, you're tracking? Okay, no yawns or anything? All right, good. Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse, David's father, begot David the king. And then we're going to move on. And so verse 6b says, David the king begot Solomon. You notice that I highlighted the name Solomon there. There's a reason for this in Matthew's genealogy that I mentioned Solomon, because in a moment you're going to see that this is Joseph's bloodline. So David to Solomon. We'll get there in just a moment. David begot Solomon, by whom had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam, who ended up taking over the kingdom after Solomon died. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham, who just so happened to be one of our worship team members today. Jotham begot Ahaz. Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Are you guys reading this, or did I forget to skip forward? No, we're good. Okay, sorry. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. Amon begot Josiah. And verse 11, this is very important. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Did you notice that I highlighted in yellow the name Jeconiah? There's a reason for that, okay? And we're going to come back for that in just a moment. But right now I'm going to skip ahead to verse 16, okay? Verse 16 says this, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So listen, Jacob, I didn't highlight it, I should have. Jacob is whose father? Joseph's father. Who's Joseph? The husband of Mary, right? Who is born Jesus Christ. So listen, when we read through Matthew chapter 1, this is very important because Jesus' genealogy leads us, of course, to King David. then leads us to Solomon, his son, then leads us to this obscure king of Judah who was wicked named Jeconiah. And then in verse 16, we see this, and this was Matthew's genealogy is according to Jesus' stepfather, Joseph, right? Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus, but he was the legal father of Jesus. But I mentioned to you there was a problem in this whole genealogy, and it's called the Jeconiah problem. Because in verse 11, it was someone in Joseph's bloodline, again, named Jeconiah, who according to the prophet Jeremiah was a wicked and evil man, and his wickedness and evilness caused God to bring a curse down upon Jeconiah that none of Jeconiah's descendants would ever sit on the throne of David. You know what that means? That means that this genealogy should negate Jesus from being the Messiah. And I'm going to show you where I'm going with this The Jeconiah problem. Yeah, Jeremiah chapter 22 says this. Is this man Coniah, or Jeconiah is his full name, a despised broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man, Jeconiah, down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none, how many is none? None of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Listen, folks, here's the challenge. Because of the curse that was placed on Jeconiah, it would seemingly eliminate Jesus as being our Messiah. Why? Because of that curse that God put on Coniah. But what most people don't realize is this, is that because Jesus was born of Mary, a virgin, Matthew's genealogy does not discount Jesus from being Messiah. Why? Because Joseph was not the blood relative of Jesus. He was the legal heir of Jesus because Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. So again, Matthew's genealogy proves that legally, through Joseph's lineage, Jesus could legally be the Messiah, born of the seed of David. Now, Luke's gospel takes us in a different direction. Rather than going from David to Solomon, Luke's gospel takes us from David to another one of his sons, whose name is Nathan. And that shows us again that Luke's gospel bypasses that Jeconiah problem. And I want to give us these scriptures. I'm not going to read the whole genealogy for us, but I want us to read this in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, says this. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli. Now, do you guys remember, I made you guys repeat this out loud. In Matthew's gospel, who was Joseph's father? Jacob, right? Matthew's gospel records Jacob as being Joseph's father. But here, because there is no Greek word for son-in-law, and we know that this is Mary's bloodline, Eli is the father-in-law of Joseph. So verse 31 tells us this, the son of Maliah, the son of Manan, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Nathan, not Solomon, the son of Nathan, the son of David. So we're seeing two different genealogies. Legally, the Matthew genealogy bypasses the curse of Jeconiah because Joseph was not the blood relative of Jesus. He was the legal heir. He was the legal father of Jesus. But Luke's gospel brings us through Nathan's bloodline that leads Mary to being born of the seed of David, which qualifies Jesus as the Son of God or as from the seed of David. Does that make sense to you guys? You sure? All right, if not, you can talk to me after the service. We'll talk it through a little bit more thoroughly. But listen, what I want us all to understand that in all throughout history of the world, only one man qualifies to be the Messiah, and that is Jesus, born of the seed of David. You guys get that part, right? All right, there we go. So we're going to look now at go back to Luke. And I just had to establish that, not Luke, Romans. I just needed to establish that for us. So concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So Jesus declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. Listen, folks, we've said it. We'll say it again, over and over again. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is God the Son. What does that mean? He is God the Son. It means Jesus is perfect. Jesus is without sin. That Jesus is divine. And how do we know this? Because he was able to conquer death. He rose from the dead. Listen, we don't celebrate the Easter Bunny on Easter. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad the kids are next door, and I didn't blow anyone's mythology or anything that they've been teaching their kids. The tomb is empty, folks. Now, I know this because I've been to Israel. Last November, our church was supposed to take a trip to Israel, but we all know what happened on October 7th when the terrorists invaded Israel and did what they did. It was horrible. It continues to remain horrible as over 100 hostages are still not released, are still not free. But we would have gone to Gordon's tomb in Jerusalem. There's a place of the skull, Golgotha, which is right above a Palestinian bus station. So about 50 yards away from Golgotha is this beautiful, wonderful tomb that has this big, deep cistern dug in it. Now, not everyone was able to have their own tomb. Not everyone was able to have this big well or big cistern carved out of the whole garden area. But we know that Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man, allowed Nicodemus and the others to have Jesus buried inside of that tomb. How do we know that Jesus conquered death, folks? Because that tomb is empty. So when our group does end up going to Israel, Lord willing, in November, we will go to that tomb, and we will see that that tomb is still empty. And now why is that? Because we serve a sinless, perfect Son of God who has conquered death, all because Jesus is divine. Jesus is sinless. Jesus has been declared the Son of God. He is the spotless Lamb of God, the sinless Lamb of God. And here's the challenge. Listen, if Jesus had been a sinner, he couldn't have taken our sins away. Listen, if Jesus had been a sinner, we'd still be dead in our trespasses and sins. You know why that is, folks? Because a drowning man cannot save a drowning man. It cannot be done. A sinner cannot save a sinner. Jesus Christ was not a sinner. He was the perfect Lamb of God. Jesus is the express image of God the Father. He alone was able to purge our sins. He alone was able to sit down at the right hand of God the Father. He alone was able to wash our sins away. Isn't that good news, folks? That's the gospel. That is the good news. Jesus, 100% God, 100% man, the hypostatic union. Don't ask me to explain it because I can't. I don't think any of us can. I don't care how smart you think you are. Listen, it's impossible for us to fully understand it, but we know that it's true. Jesus is the Son of God. And he has called us. He's called you. He's called me to be separated to the gospel, remembering that every single thing that we do is for the glory of God. We're sending a team to the Dominican Republic to the glory of God. Sharon Small's going to Uganda for the glory of God. Enoch is going to Vietnam. It's all for the glory of God. And that's what this is all about in verse 5. It says this, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for what? His name. It's not for Hood Canal Community Church or any other church's namesake, it's all for his namesake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So Paul declared here that salvation was intended to be brought to this world. God is using you. He's using me for his glory through his grace and through apostleship. Check this out. Even though we are all sinners, God chooses to apply his grace upon us, all for his glory. He chooses to allow you and me to partner in with him to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world who is in desperate need of good news. Now, I'm so glad, Sharon, that you had the opportunity to come up here this morning. And I will say this, you guys, that God has given this young lady tremendous courage. Man, for her to leave her family, to leave our church, to be able to go to this country by herself with a friend, of course, but to go basically by herself to be able to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, knowing that, guys, it's not for her glory. Sharon's not doing it so that she can come back famous or tell everybody what a wonderful person she is. She's doing it because she knows that it's all for God's glory. Now, I recognize that not every single one of us are called to go to Vietnam or called to go to Uganda or Dominican Republic or called to go into the mission field, but we are all sent, or we are all called to send. So we send our sister, trusting God is going to be with her, trusting that God is going to provide for her. And with that, listen, once again, this isn't a commercial break. I just want to encourage us. Visit Sharon after the service. She's got prayer cards. But listen, she mentioned that there's a $2,000 a month need. And if every single one of us were able to just contribute a little bit, like $5, $10, some of us can contribute more. If we were able to contribute a little bit, cooperating together, we know that God is going to provide for Sharon's needs. And listen, it's not for your glory. It's not for my glory. It's not for this church's glory. Whose glory is it for? It's for the glory of God. Amen? All right, verse 7. To all who are in Rome, and you know, I'm going to take license to say that this letter is not just written to the Christians in Rome, but it's written to every single one of us. But Paul says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, here we go. Paul describes the Christians who are in Rome in two ways. And I believe, again, this is a description of us who are Christians today. But number one, he declared them as beloved of God. And folks, here's the deal. Whatever we may believe we know about the love of God, we don't really know. Listen, if we know God loves us, right? I know God loves me. I know God loves you. I know God loves the entire world. But we will never be able to even scratch the surface of God's love until one day we are standing before him in heaven when we hear those wonderful words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." In the worship service today, I love the songs that Bryson had chosen that talks about Jesus, the Lamb of God, right? Jesus, Lamb of God. John, the apostle, when he had been given his revelation, when John the apostle was in heaven and he saw the Lord, I think he saw a different Jesus than who he was expecting to see. And I have a feeling that when we go to be in heaven, Marie, who went before us last week to be in heaven, may have had a certain expectation of what she was going to see or what we're going to see when we see Jesus in heaven. We expect to see this face that's just shining and radiant with love. We expect to see this glowing, wonderful Jesus. But you know how the Apostle John described Jesus? He described him as a lamb who'd been slain. And I really, truly believe that we're going to be surprised when we see Jesus in heaven, because we are going to see the wounds. We are going to see the marks that he suffered for you and for me. And all of those marks and the way that we will see him in heaven is a reminder of his perfect love for us. And God demonstrated his love for us in that while I was still a sinner, while we were still sinners, Christ, what? He died for us, and we are his family. We have a heavenly Father who loves us more than we'll ever really truly understand. Now, all of us have earthly fathers. My father was a good dad. You probably had really good dads. But there are people that have a hard time really understanding how much our heavenly Father really does love us, because maybe your earthly father wasn't as good of a man. And maybe you didn't experience that kind of love from an earthly father. My encouragement for us is to embrace the love of our heavenly Father. And I believe what Paul is trying to describe to us here, that we are beloved of God because he really wants us to know that we are loved by God. All right, I got to get your attention really quick, all right? On the count of three, I want you to say, I am beloved by God. Or you can say, I am a beloved of God's. But that's going to be really confusing, because no one's going to understand what we're saying. What's the difference between beloved and beloved? Nothing. All right. Anyway, I am beloved by God. One, two, three.
I am beloved by God.
Okay. Do you guys believe that today? I believe it as well. We are his beloved. But not only that, we're called to be saints. So I shared this when I was teaching through the Epistle of the Philippians, but J. Vernon McGee, he had this saying. You guys know J. Vernon McGee. He's got that Texas brawl, drawl. He just talks like that. Anyway, he said, you're either a saint or what? Nope. he said it like this. You're either a saint or you're an ain't. You're either a saint or you're not a saint. Listen, you know what that tells me? And you know what this tells me? Paul's writing right here that every single one of us who is a believer in Jesus Christ is a saint. That we've been separated. That we've been, the Greek word for saint is hagios. It means holy. It means to be set apart. It means that you and I have been set apart for the glory of God. We haven't been set apart to fulfill the lusts of our flesh, but we have been supremely set apart by God for his glory. Now, sometimes people have a problem with that. Like, when they hear that the church, that we are saints, right, they don't really understand that, because they think what we're saying to them is that I'm perfect, that I have a halo, I'm a saint, hallelujah, right? That there's this halo over my head, and that I'm above other people. And you know what, if you're from a Roman Catholic background, please don't be offended when I say this. But listen, I think the Roman Catholic Church had a lot to do with that misperception of sainthood, because in the Roman Catholic Church, there's a process of sainthood, and I'm not going to get into all of the details of what that is, but basically, the leaders will appoint a committee, and they'll nominate someone from history who most likely is already gone to be with the Lord. They might still be alive, but it's usually someone from history who there was some type of a miracle that was associated to them, or they just had some type of an upstanding miraculous life, and this nominating committee will come together and either qualify that person as a saint or they'll disqualify that person as a saint. Listen, folks, that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that believers in Jesus Christ are called saints, that we've been set apart for the Lord. Now, that doesn't bother me. You know why? Because if I'm called a saint by God, if I've been set apart by the Lord, that encourages me to live my life wholly unto him. And that doesn't mean I'm perfect. I mean, I'm not. I know I'm not perfect. I know that I still struggle in the flesh in times, but through the eyes of God, he doesn't see me and my imperfections. He sees me through the lens of Jesus Christ, and he sees me as hagios. He sees me as holy. He sees me as being set apart. Now, we're going to close with this. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when Paul would write these epistles, he would usually open with this type of a greeting, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. Listen, it was always in that order. It was never peace and grace to you is always grace and peace to you. Why do you guys think that is? There's a really good reason for that. It's because peace is a byproduct of God's grace, and no one will ever truly know God's peace until we have experienced the grace of God. I'm glad you guys said amen to that, because when I fully understand that my relationship with God isn't about my church attendance, isn't about how much money I give, isn't about how well I live my life or how unwell I live my life, but that our walk with God is based upon grace, that's when we know and will receive and experience God's full peace. And I believe that's what Paul is building upon in chapters 1 through 11, and then chapters 12 through 16 kind of lets us know what our response should be to the grace that God has given to us. Our Christian life is a response for what God has done for us. Has God been good to you guys? Man, has God been gracious to you? Has God poured out his undeserved favor upon your life? Yes? So then we can know that when I fall short, when I sin against him, which I know I'm going to do again, and I know you guys, and I know that you guys are going to fall short again, that God's not going to strike you down with lightning, that you don't have to face the wrath of God, because he is good to me, he is good to you. And even though we are completely unworthy, he continues to pour his goodness on our lives. Amen? And listen, that should be what grieves us, that when I sin against him, it should hurt my heart to know that I am grieving the Holy Spirit, because the hardest thing in life to do is to sin against love. And if the love of God doesn't motivate me, if the love of God doesn't motivate us to live out our Christian life, listen, nothing else will. So I think This introduction has kind of set the tone for this epistle in Romans and what we're going to be reading from and learning from in the next several months. And we'll continue up with this next Sunday. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name today, thanking you for your written word. Thanking you, Father, that Jesus Christ is of the seed of David, and that we can read and see for ourselves through the genealogies that were preserved by your Holy Spirit in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel, so that we can give a reason for why we believe Jesus is the Son of David, the Son of God. And Father, I just ask that you would continue to pour forth your grace onto each and every one of our lives, that we would know Jesus so intimately that when we come into people in this world that are desperate, when we come into contact with people in this world that are hurting, when we come into contact with people in this world who need to know good news, we can present to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we know Jesus Christ is Lord. We know, Lord God, that you've kept your promises of old, that we have prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we now wait for the second coming, the second advent of our Savior. And when that day comes, Lord, we know that we will be blessed to spend all eternity with him. So we thank you, Father. We love you. And it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen.